The gospel reading today is from the Gospel of Luke. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. Jesus asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So the owner said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" The gardener replied, "Sir, Let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." Let's pray. God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I'm going to share with you a trend that started in Washington State in 1993, followed by California in March 1994, and changes in the federal law in this country in the fall of 1994. It was the implementation of the Three Strikes Law in this country. The Three Strikes Law say that if you're guilty of committing felony three times, and one is a severe, violent one, you're out. You will receive a mandatory life sentence. Today, 28 states have some law to this effect, some slightly more lenient, other states even harsher. Think Texas. It is the law of limited grace, the law of retribution and revenge. The story of mass incarceration in this country didn't start with the Three Strikes Outlaw or laws. It started earlier, back in the 1970s. But these new laws in the 1990s strengthened this industry and accelerated the pace of incarceration. Today, this country, United States, has the highest rate of incarcerated people in the world. There are over 2 million individuals in this country in prison, meaning that the state of incarcerated people is the 36th largest state in this country by population. This industry cost the government $80 billion a year. That is the same amount as the cost of 3 walls, if that is an amount that you can imagine, and some change. Or if you prefer, enough money to give free lunch every day of the year to all elementary school children in America, and just 1 wall after that. If US had the same incarceration rate as Iran, it would save this country $45 billion a year. If US would try to replicate Canada when it comes to incarceration rate, it would save this country $67 billion a year. Enough money to give a free lunch every day of the year to all elementary school kids in America and to do a lot of other stuff. If US would have the same incarceration rate Iceland has, it would save $75 billion a year. While 0.65% of the US population is incarcerated at any given time, the similar number for Iceland is 0.037%, almost 18 times lower, 1/8. And keep in mind, in Iceland, there is no hesitation to incarcerate bankers when they commit crimes and cause financial collapses. So the reason for the difference is not that people are not locked up in Iceland, and definitely not because the Icelandic system is perfect. There is something else going on. In the American system, it looks like that even though some might be able to check out, they seem to be unable to leave. Because after incarceration in this country, there are more often than not no jobs, no house, no access to student loans, according to the law, even no vote in some states, apparently no grace. In today's gospel, Jesus actually mentioned the three strikes law, and I hope I don't need to tell you Jesus doesn't like it. Before I talk more about that, Jesus starts the conversation in today's gospel elsewhere. The first half of today's gospel is about bad things that happened in Jesus' time. Bad things happened then, and bad things happen now. Bad things happen all the time. We are constantly being reminded about evil in this world, and we experience evil at times in our own lives. We learn about tower collapsing, people perishing. In this country, we currently see hatred spilled out through all kinds of media. People getting hurt, people getting killed. Government-sanctioned murder are not new, and accidents on work site happen, like Jesus describes in the gospel. And that happens both now and then. The laziest response we can have when bad things happen is to blame the victim. We like to understand, we like to rationalize, and when things don't make sense or don't fit our needs and assumptions of order and justice, many of us feel the need to blame the victim in an attempt to keep our worldview intact. The blaming tactic is familiar. We all know the phrases. This would not happen to a good person like me. It's karma. If only they wore a helmet, dressed differently, didn't stay in this neighborhood, didn't kneel, if he hadn't run away from the gun, if he wouldn't have resisted when we strangled him, they should have watched their drink, behaved more appropriately. You know all those sentences that are used to blame the victim. But what would Jesus say? The people around Jesus in the story want to know, what is Jesus' response to bad things that happen? Jesus' non-answer is interesting. Instead of giving us a neat, likable answer, helping us to feel good about our worldview, he takes a different route. Jesus replies and says, "No, I tell you. Victim blaming is not the answer. And if you don't turn away from your need to victim blaming, it will bite you in the butt." Or with Jesus' own words, "Unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." And this actually needs some explanation. Repent is a difficult word in the English Bible. Repentance indicates regret, sorrow, or shame for your past, which you are asked to turn away from. Isn't that kind of the right understanding that I have of repent? There is this notion of regret for something that you did or sorrow. However, the original Greek word translated as repent in the gospel, the word metanoia, doesn't have any shameful or regretful meaning. It means something like having a change of heart, turning toward God, but it does it without bringing on any judgment of our past. Metanoia, the Greek word translated as repent, is about calling us to make a positive change or turn. It's an invitation to see things in a different way, calling us to a different perspective. In the Icelandic Bible translation, the word used in today's gospel is takið sinnaskiptum, literally meaning have a mind change, find a new focus, turn around. And Jesus says, no, I tell you, stop this victim blaming. Turn around, takið sinnaskiptum, have your mind changed. Otherwise, your own worldview will end up judging and destroying yourself. And now we get back to the parable. Jesus' parable about the fig tree owner and the gardener might not be all what it seems at first reading. The way Jesus talks about a newly planted tree and an owner demanding immediate results is an indirect reference to a text in the Hebrew Scriptures, or what we call the Old Testament. Jesus indicates in his words that the fig tree owner is not familiar with the Torah or the law of the Old Testament. The audience Jesus was sharing this story with undoubtedly understood the reference Jesus was giving, and we can understand the reference Jesus is giving because we can read from the Torah or the law of the Old Testament and see that the behavior of the owner in the parable is not in line with the way the Torah addresses planting and caring for fruit trees. It's slightly complicated, and just for full disclosure, I was not aware of a biblical rules regarding planting of fruit trees any more than the owner in the parable, and probably most of you until this morning or this week. But you can, just like I did, read a few chapters in the Torah, particularly in the book in the Bible called Leviticus, and learn all about fruit trees, fruit tree growing, and a lot of other stuff that are maybe not as interesting. Actually, when I think about it, Leviticus needs all kinds of trigger warnings. So maybe don't read Leviticus. Just take my word for this. There is a segment in the 19th chapter of Leviticus, and the owner in Jesus' parable was not aware of it. To gather why this matters when we read the parable, the impatient owner in the parable doesn't know the Torah and is therefore not representing God. The owner in the parable is not a voice of justice and righteousness. And by making this reference that Jesus does, everyone listening to him at the time knows this. The owner that calls for three strikes and out represents the wrong side of history. The owner doesn't know, care about, or understand the law of the Hebrew Scripture. The owner in Jesus' parable, the one that wants the tree cut down because it failed three times, is the bad guy in the story. One side note here. Some might think, didn't Jesus disregard the law in the Torah as well? And the answer would be no. Jesus explained, interpreted, and expanded the law, which is not the same as not knowing, ignoring, or disregarding. And that is an important distinction that is way too often lost on people, and not only when it comes to the Bible. In the parable, it is the gardener that represents justice, represents God. The gardener that protects, nurtures, begs for another chance, waters the tree, cares for God's creation, the gardener is the good guy. Are we baseball people or are we Christians? This probably sounded all wrong, so I will try again. Nothing against baseball, but nothing theologically though. So I will try again. Are we the followers of the owners of the gardener? Are we followers of the owners or are we followers of the gardeners? Do we believe in three strikes and you're out? Or do we believe in overwhelming and unending grace of God? A grace that nurtures and waters even when we don't seem to bear fruit. Do we believe in grace that listens and embraces us when we cry out for one more chance? Today's gospel text recognizes that life can be hard, unfair, and unjust. We will have moments in the wilderness, lost, confused, confronted with deep harm. We will at times experience hardship and pain. The gospel text doesn't answer why, but it invites us to trust in a God who is with us, cares for us, and stays by our side, deals with all our manure. We are invited to be with God, who will abundantly pardon, as it says beautifully in the Isaiah text read earlier, the God who abundantly pardons. There is always a time to repent, change our mind and hearts, turn to God, get another chance. Unlike a child by a roller coaster at Cedar Point screaming at its parents, we are actually invited to turn to God and say once more. And unlike the answer from an exhausted parent in the park, God's answer when we turn to God will always be resounding yes. There is always a hope for new beginnings, for resurrection. In God's kingdom, there is no three strikes out law. There is always a place for one more chance, one more change. Amen.